إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Insha'Allah ta'ala, without any further delay, initiate bi-idhni the first night of our open forums, asking no other than the King of Kings, the Master of Masters, the Lord of Lords, no other than He, our Creator, to bless us, to have mercy on us, to forgive us, and to accept our repentance, and thus allow us to attain His mercy, that we shall enter eternal salvation bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So insha'Allah ta'ala, we'll initiate. Anyone who wants to ask a question, I am pretty sure now you know the situation, the rules. So feel free bi-idhnillahi ta'ala to entertain us, and we will leave it at that. إن شاء الله تعالى فتفضلوا. Wa alayhi salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sister, only for Allah. We ask the Almighty Lord that we are all only for the Almighty Lord. For indeed our living and our dying is no other than only for no other than Allah Ta'ala. So we ask the Almighty Lord that He accepts us as being His sole servants and slaves. Allahumma ameen. As to your question, is it permissible to travel without a mahram? If you have made hijrah and need to leave the country to renew your visa. Now, under this situation, as mentioned, insha'Allah ta'ala, it falls under necessity, dire need. So yes, insha'Allah, you are allowed to travel in order to achieve or to restamp that visa, otherwise you will be definitely exiled or kicked out of the land. So yes, insha'Allah, I see no problem with that. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wa ayyak insha'Allah ta'ala. Walaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brother Merchant, I appreciate your warm and kind words, inshaAllah ta'ala. And yes, indeed, in our hearts is both our garden and paradise, and we never ever travel or exit our homes or enter our homes except that they, inshaAllah, reside with full, inshaAllah, stability in this great morsel that we have in us, which is our hearts. So we ask the Almighty Lord to keep us strong, steadfast, firm and stable on this beautiful, beautiful light of His, the light of Islam. As for your question, my beloved brother, or your questions, what benefits can we take today from the Treaty of Hudaybiyah? And what are some of the plots of the evil of Zion, or the Zionist? Basically this, inshaAllah ta'ala, my beloved brother, needs a bit of time to elaborate on. So I will prefer, inshaAllah, questions like this. Yes, Merchant, they are very important, but unfortunately, due to the time that we have, I must say I am sorry, I am unable to answer it due to its length. So please forgive me, inshaAllah, and inshaAllah, maybe after the lesson, you can IM me and I will, inshaAllah, assist you with this question. Barakallahu fiqh. Wa alayka as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brother Rexy. Insha'Allah you are well, and insha'Allah ta'ala you're in excellent health and iman. Basically, my beloved brother, insha'Allah we meet in this life, and insha'Allah ta'ala we meet in al-Firdaws al-A'la. Allahumma ameen. Regarding your iman, we all know that iman does increase and decrease, and this is in accordance to your actions. So obviously, if you see yourself that your iman has become rock bottomed or decreased, that is obviously due to a deficiency, a weakness in your action. You may be incorrectly socializing. Your company is negative and no good, for example. You are probably witnessing the wrong things at home. Maybe you are listening to television too much or watching it, or to music. Maybe you enter the car and likewise you listen to music, or you have bad company. It is your environment, my beloved brother. Exactly right, Zakallahu Khairan. So this indefinitely the Almighty Lord warned us against. So primarily the first thing that you should grab onto strongly and firmly is good company. Otherwise you will be among those on the day of resurrection that bite at their hands and saying, woe to me, would that I had not taken such and such as a friend. He has indeed misled me after the truth has come to me. And Satan is ever a deserter to man when the hour or in the hour of need. Likewise, the hadith mentions, المرء على دين خليله فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَحَدُكُمْ مَنْ يَتَّخِذْ خَلِيلًا. That the human being, the person, male or female, is on the deen, on the way, on the path, on the religion of his friend. So beware, the hadith say to us, be careful, be cautious, be warned, and take not only those who are strong Islamically, who are good Islamically, who are positive Islamically. Otherwise you'll be destroyed. So the hadith confirms that for our, inshaAllah ta'ala, successfulness in this life and the next, a prime, vital, important point to mention is good company. If that company of yours is positive, you will see yourself in a positive environment. If that company of yours is negative, is evil, you will see yourself on the path of evil, mischievousness, on the path of wickedness, on the path of devil. Even though that you want to, from the depth of your heart, do more for Islam, if you have no good company, it is almost impossible, because there is no one there to grab you by the hand and pull you back into Iman, and pull you back to Allah, and pull you back to Al-Firdaus Al-A'la. So you've got to be exceptionally careful that you do not partake, you do not befriend, you do not socialize, you do not accompany only he or she. Obviously, if it's a boy, if you are male, you are he, you are accompany the male, and a woman obviously, only he or she who are on the path of La ilaha illallah. And not only on the path of La ilaha illallah, but those, when you accompany them, they take you and say, let us go to prayer. Let us go and listen to a lesson. Let us go and read Quran. Let us go and read about those great companions, those great sahabiyat, those great sahabiyun. Let us go and read about them, for indeed they will instill in your heart the love and the zeal of La ilaha illallah. Otherwise, if you haven't got this company, your company instead will be music, television, obscenity, indecency, negativeness, wickedness, mischievousness, evilness. That in reality will be your company. And this is why we have been warned against this evil. So my beloved brother Rex, I advise myself as I advise you and the rest of my beloved brothers and sisters, that make sure first and foremost that you keep away, distance yourself, decline the negative, evil, mischievous friends. For indeed they're not your friends. They're the friends of the devil, so beware. Let your company be only with those who believe and adopt and implement the implementations that was imposed upon them by the Creator, the Master, our Fashioner, our Lord the Almighty. Wallahi, Akhi al-Aziz, you can never go wrong. So firstly, I advise you and advise all of us that our company, make sure that it is pure company for the sake of the Almighty Lord. And as the hadith mentions, the authentic narration that on the day of resurrection, among the seven that are shaded by the shade of the Almighty Lord, and that shade is in reality the throne of Allah Ta'ala's shade, will be two people who met for the sake of the Almighty Lord, and thus who departed for the sake of the Almighty Lord. These two people are real friends. They met each other only for His sake. In other words, they met because they both love Allah, they both fear Allah, they both are wanting one thing in this life, and that is ultimate salvation, to enter no other than eternal salvation, eternal paradise. So this is who you want to be with. This is who you want to glue yourself to. These are the people who you want to cling onto. Get some contact cement, some strong glue, and glue yourself onto this person and say, please let me befriend you, for wallahi, they are the most valuable, precious jewels on the face of this world. This is the good friends, those who love Allah, for they are the ones that you should be clinging onto day and night. So basically what you should be doing, as we all should be doing, inshaAllah ta'ala, is loving and befriending and holding strong on to those who love Allah, to those who fear Allah, and to those who guide only to Allah. And this I advise you most strongly, as I advise all my brothers and sisters. For wallahi, you'll see yourself in a major transformation, in a major revival, regeneration. For wallahi, I have noticed it, and many, many, many others have noticed it. So firstly, Rex, leave bad company. Leave evil hearing sounds. Leave evil visual views, for example, the television, going to shopping malls, complexes, and so forth, mixing in the markets too much, mixing in public areas. All this is a reason for your weakness, or that diminishing of your faith. This, especially these days of Ramadan, the last 10 days, rest. If you are able to sacrifice your way of life in order to attain the beauty of the last perfect, excellent days of faith of Ramadan, if you can go to the mosque throughout the night, if you can't do it throughout the day, then go every night. Go and sit with those people who love Allah. For those who do i'tikaf, love Allah. It is only those who go to the mosque that love Allah Ta'ala. So go and sit with them. Go listen to them. Go see what they have to say. Hear what they have to hear. Do what they have to do, for they are there for one reason, and that is because they love Allah Ta'ala. Otherwise they would not be there. So my beloved brother, inshallah, work hard and fear the Almighty Lord, for this day is very short. You do not know when death will overcome you. You do not know when the angel of death will touch you with death. And know that every single year the Almighty Lord has already written those who will die. We don't know if we are on that list. We could be on that list. Yes, we should try our utmost to work hard to do the things that Allah loves. It is not hard if you work. You work with them. Sorry, Rex. You're working with those who are English. In other words, they are the ones that are causing your detriment. Brother, if I believe that I am in an area where I am affected faithfully, I am unable to increase my faith, I will try to adventure upon a different epic. In other words, if I can abstain or leave this job and find something else which is a better environment, a better place for my deen, I would definitely, definitely pursue this ambition. For I know for certainty that whoever leaves something for Allah's sake, he would exchange that which he has left for wallahi something better. مَنْ تَرَكَ شَيْئًا لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى عَوَّضَهُ خَيْرًا مِنْ ذَلِكَ. So understand that, and believing that, if you are being affected in the place that you are working, then try to find a better place and leave it. Why did the Almighty Lord tell Muhammad on the tongue of his to tell that man that killed 100 people to leave the place he was at? Why? Simple answer. Because the place he was at was a surrounding, was an environment, was an atmosphere of haram, of evil that was affecting this man. So the Prophet ﷺ commanded him, or as the hadith mentioned, the monk told him to leave that place and go somewhere where there is righteousness. Why? Because the environment will be better for him. Had he remained in that place of evil, he would have remained, if Allah willed, in a state of negativeness, mischievousness. So we learn from this and many, many other ahadith that for you to be a better person, if you see yourself in an environment where you are unable to increase your faith, where you are being affected by the people that are surrounding you, then leave that area. Do your best. Try to find another place to work in. And it is better even if you may lose a bit of money. But never ever lose your deen. Never ever lose your faith. That is more important. We are only living for a mere couple of seconds on this earth. Make sure we live it with faith and the increase of faith. So I advise you, my beloved brother, inshallah, do that which you can. Let it be from your heart, sincerely, and you will not go wrong, inshallah, Rex. I ask the Almighty Lord to strengthen you, and inshallah, to keep you firm, and to make that faith of yours that reaches the extent of the heavens. How long, ayyak inshaAllah, how long should we give a new Muslim to learn salah? لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not burden a soul beyond its capability. And the hadith mentions, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah to the best of your capability, to the best of your capacity. You are not burdened beyond your ability. Now if this person is trying, and he is trying, or she is trying, but obviously she has a weakness of memorizing the Arabic and so forth, not a problem. There is no time in the Sunnah that restricts us to learn in this period, so we have to say it the way it should be said. No. You allow this person to take his time or take her time, but this person should be trying. As long as he or she is trying, there is no time, inshaAllah, restricted. And Islam is easy, it is not hard. Let us not, inshaAllah ta'ala, make it difficult on people. Wa billahi tawfiq. Wa ayyak, inshaAllah, sister Asma. Brother Umar, what we've got to understand is a major fundamental or principle in Islam. And that is the narration or derived from the hadith, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الله. There is no obedience to creation if it means disobedience to Allah. That's firstly. In other words, we build our actions in obedience to the Almighty Lord. If someone comes, no matter who that person is, and tries to command you to stop that which Allah Ta'ala commanded you, you are not allowed to respond. However, I can see that there is a bit of tension and friction between you and your father. You must talk to your father not with raising your voice, no matter what he says to you. I advise you, my beloved brother Umar, never ever raise your voice at your mother or at your father. Ever. Take that, inshaAllah, as an indefinite way of life. Never raise your voice at your parents, no matter what they say to you. However, saying this, it does not mean you are allowed to obey them by making halal what Allah has made haram, or haram what Allah has made halal. So if your father commands you to shave your beard, you speak to him with wisdom. With wisdom, not with anger, not with raising your voice, with wisdom. Ya Abi, no matter how much he raises his voice, no matter what he says to you, no matter how he threatens you, you still speak with wisdom. And wallahi, through wisdom, you will inshallah get there. Yes, he may say that he will shave it off. I know many brothers that used to attend the Global Islamic Youth Center, that while they were sleeping, they had their scissors. They saw scissors when they suddenly woke up in front of their face. Now, if this happens, it is not your burden. In other words, it is not your fault. And Allah does not burden you or account you for that which you are unable to control. But you do grow that beard. And it's a command from Allah Ta'ala. No matter what your father says, unless he grabs a knife and tries to kill you, then you have been compelled. You have been coerced. You have been forced into haram, but it is not from your desire, and you cannot do anything about it. Like the story of Umar ibn Yasir, when he was tied around the pole and being lashed and lashed and lashed, to the extent where he had no more sort of rationality left in him. So he uttered the word of kufr, but his heart was full of iman. And the verse was revealed, إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَ وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ. Except he who has been compelled to do that which is haram, yet or while his heart is full of faith, full of certainty, full of conviction towards Allah. But what's been uttered is an accidental utterance that has no relevance or no reference internally in his heart. So what you've got to be very careful, inshallah, is Umar. Be wise, grow your beard. If he does try to shave it in your sleep, what can you do? What can you do? Well, obviously, inshallah, I don't believe at the end of the day that he will do it. I know many brothers, wallahi, out of experience in the past 10 years in Australia, many brothers that had been warned and threatened and told they'll be kicked out of home and this and that. But at the end of the day, the father still loves you. He may say something initially, but wallahi, he will calm down. He will relax, feel better towards the issue when he sees you, Brother Umar, strong and firm and stable on your path. As long as you're obedient in the sense of the way you talk to him, you're wise in your speech, you have fair preaching, you don't be harsh, you don't be rough, you don't be sort of rude, he will accept it, inshallah. And take this, wallahi, he will accept it. Eventually he will see that you're firm and strong, and inshallah, you will be that one that wins, inshallah. And I advise you to make a lot of dua in your sujood. A lot of dua, and wallahi, you can't go wrong. Wabillahi tawfiq. Wa ayyaka inshallah ta'ala. Sister Asma, regarding your father, if he is acting in this manner, if he, understand this very carefully, if your father, being what he is and who he is affecting you and your children Islamically, and I'm pretty sure this will affect all of you Islamically, if you see that there is an effect Islamically to yourself or to your children, by socializing or visiting your father, then lessen the visits. If you continue to see a problem, even if you have lessened the visits, do not visit him. Do not visit him. Call him and you talk to him through the phone or the internet or what have you. But if you see a detriment to yourself or to your children Islamically, you are not supposed to visit him, even if he is your father. Because your father, وَلْيَعَوْضُ بِاللَّهِ Allah got him to Islam, is acting in a haram way towards you and the children, whereby you and your children may be affected Islamically. And this we have been allowed to distance ourselves, even though they are relatives, because there's an issue between us and them. So be very, very careful. And if you do see this, I advise you to lessen, and if that does not work, to distance yourself from your father, but continue calling him and telling him why. Telling him why you have distanced yourself. Explain the situation. Tell him you are a Muslim, alhamdulillah, and you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, and nothing can change that. And unless you change your evil way, your evil confrontation to us, we will not visit you. Nor will we allow you to visit us, because you are a kafir at the end of the day. Even though you're my father, and I hold you with full respect, but I do not allow you to disrespect me, or my children, or their father, because of their deen. So you either change your evil, negative, abominated attitude, or we do not visit you. Basically, that's how it is, period. By the Almighty Lord, insha'Allah ta'ala, guide him to Islam. Wabillahi tawfiq. What you should do, sister Asma, wa ayyak insha'Allah, what you should do is give him a call. Give him a call. Talk to him. Talk to him. Don't distance yourself fully. Talk to him and tell him why. Tell him why you have distanced yourself. Tell him why you are not visiting him. Allow him to recognize the problem. And if he does not want to change the problem, then you say, okay, you want it like this? I do not want to visit you. And make that clear to him. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brother Al-Ghuraba. Tabarakallah, what a beautiful name. What a beautiful nickname. How nice would it be if all our nicknames were such? Al-Ghuraba, Allahu Akbar. Al-Ghuraba, the stranger. The stranger. And wallahi, in this time, in our era, in this world, we are at the time of... فَتُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَىٰ, and be among those who are strangers. So we ask the Almighty Lord, Ya Ghuraba, that you are among those, inshallah, and that we are all among those. And know something, my beloved brother, that if we are not looked at today as strangers, then there is definitely something wrong with your iman. Because today the deen of Islam is gharib, as it initiated. بَدَأَ الدِّينُ غَرِيبٌ وَسَيَعُودُ غَرِيبًا كَمَا بَدَأْ فَتُوبَى لِلْغُرَبَاءِ. Islam came as a strange thing. As a strange thing. And it will return as being strange. But you, O Muslim, make sure that you are with the strangers. So if you are not looked out, looked at in this world, wherever you go, you could be in the midst of a Muslim country, or so-called Muslim country, you are still looked at as a gharib. And if you are not, then there is something wrong with your faith. So we ask the Almighty Lord that we are all among the ghuraba, the strangers. I am part of a media da'wah organization in London, Allahu Akbar, may the Almighty Lord bless you inshaAllah, called Qadimun. I wanted to ask you permission to produce to your goods, that is the lectures which are on Kalamullah, such as that. Khair inshaAllah. You can do what you want with them. InshaAllah, ghuraba, as long as you don't put them in the incinerator, do what you want with them. And I repeat, anyone like ghuraba who would like to use any lecture in Islam, whether it's my lectures or other people's lectures, anyone who talks about the Quran and Sunnah, anyone who talks about Islam, knows something that the most preponderant opinion is that there is no such thing as copyright. Copyright. There is no such thing as copyright. You should take that word when it is referred to Islam and eradicate it, obliterate it, burn it. That is what you can burn, Al-Ghuraba. Not my videos. You can burn this word that is probably placed on the back of my cases of the lectures. Take that paper out and incinerate it. Burn it. Let it be into ashes and thus into the air. There is no such thing in Islam as copyright. No one owns Islam. The Almighty Lord made Islam as a way of life. The Quran is the words, the sacred, uncreated, noble words of the Almighty Lord. It is His essence, His attribute, His perfect, excellent attribute. So how can anyone say, after making an Islamic lecture or anything to do with Islam, right on that case, or in that video, or on that audio, whatever it may be, beware of copyright. This is nonsense. This is nonsense. So I allow you, Al-Ghurba, to do what you want, inshallah, in a positive way to my lectures, and inshallah to any other lectures of Islam. وبالله التوفيق وزادك الله خيرا. And may the Almighty Lord inshallah reward you in the life of this inshallah and of eternal Al-Firdaws Al-A'la One Islam Productions. I have never ever allowed them to write that on the back, and I actually warned against this. So it's not from me. I disallow this, and I allow the distribution of them in any shape, manner or form in manifolds. And if it can be done in manifolds and given out to the people for free, that is our ultimate aim. That is our ultimate aim. And you see those videos, subhanAllah, whether they're my videos or other sheikhs' videos, sold for, like in Australia, for 50 Australian dollars. That is very, very harsh, I see it. You know, if you see someone that can't afford $50 to watch an Islamic lecture, don't make it hard on people. Give it to that person. Give it to him. Give it to her. The whole essence of him or her wanting it is to become a better Muslim. So why make it hard? Islamic speech is not... It's priceless. It's not supposed to be sold. وَلَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا كُوَّةَ إِلَّا I can see that there's two people who have been asked, which is Baz from Sydney. Baz, Zadakallahu khairan. Where is your question, ya Habibi? I missed a very nice smile of your Baz. It's been a while. And how are you doing? Inshallah khair. Oh, there's another sister called Ghariba fi Dunya. And your question, Sister Ghariba. It looks like Sister S, yeah, they've gone to make a cup of coffee, so we can move on to the next person, inshallah. Maybe it's getting too late where they are, so they need something to sort of, inshallah, revitalize them. May the Almighty Lord revitalize us all, inshallah, and revive us all, inshallah, and strengthen us all with the Imam, the Islam, Al-Ihsan, inshallah ta'ala. Abdi, I think it's you are a brother, inshallah, brother Abdi. Your question is, my brother, what would you tell us? Zakallah khairan habibi. What would you tell us, the youth? Because most of my brothers have lost faith in our Muslim leaders and are teasing people who die in Islam's name, a'udhu billah. And mujahideens, a'udhu billah. I myself mostly feel sorry or lost. So what advice would you give today's youth? Basically, today's youth need good leaders. Good leaders. And I do not know exactly where you're from, Abdi. Where do you come from, brother? Brother Abdi, where do you come from? You from Australia or from England or from America? Somali, subhanallah al-azim. Allahu Akbar. Allah yahfazak wa barik fik, inshaAllah, and may He, inshaAllah, alleviate the burden in Somalia. Allahumma ameen, Allahumma ameen. Now basically, inshaAllah ta'ala, your situation, brother, if you live in Norway, I do not know Norway very well, but if you had lived in England or Australia or probably the US, I could have assisted you to good people, inshaAllah, where they can, inshallah, be the instruments of allowing you to know what Islam or the real way of Islam, instead of those leaders that you are claiming on being negative. Yes, we can say that in today's era, there are many people out there that are false leaders. And as some have said, that one of the minor signs of the hour is the scholars in other than truth. The scholars in other than truth. And there are many out there where people who have taken those who are misguided, yet they call themselves imams, sheikhs, scholars, and so forth. And what happens there is, not only are they misguided, but they misguide others, as the hadith mentions. And this is one of the minor signs of the hour. And today we are witnessing this. There are many, many false teachers out there who speak in the name of Islam and are not only destroying the youth, but they are destroying many Muslims' understanding or the recognition of Islam. They are teaching them improper Islam, and this is, a'udhu billah, dangerous. So the youth can fall into a major problem, as we can see Brother Abdi and his likes. So all I can advise you, my beloved brother, is try to find someone in your area, in your society, that adapt themselves to the teachings of no other than the Quran and Sunnah. There must be someone there. There must be someone there. And I am pretty sure if you're sincere, and inshallah you are, you will find someone. You will find someone if you really look and search for this person. And once you find this particular person or this particular organization, you stick with these people and you learn the correct Islam. Because I know for certainty, for example, in Australia, many people, many youth were misguided through some wrong channels, wrong avenues, wrong departments. And thus they became weak in Islam. And not only weak, they became misguided. So they started speaking things that they thought was Islam, but was in reality no more than fabrications, lies. And they started speaking about mashayikh, teachers, scholars, and so forth, because they were taught wrongly. So what I advise you, Brother Abdi, is to find someone there that is adopting the Quran and Sunnah. You sincerely look, you make your dua to Allah Ta'ala with sincerity, and believe me, inshaAllah, you will not go wrong. But you sincerely must devote yourself and dedicate yourself to these people and make sure that they are those. So basically, inshaAllah Ta'ala, what we're going to understand is be very, very careful of speaking negative about your brothers and sisters in Islam, or speaking about what your brothers and sisters are doing Islamically, whether they're growing their beards, whether they're wearing the hijab. You know, you get people out there that mock the beard, or that mock those who wear their pants over or to their ankles and not below. They mock at them. Or for example, one person gets up and prays and you get another person mocking at him saying, oh, prayer again? You pray day and night. All you do is pray. Is that all you do in life? This is mockery. This is evil. So inshallah ta'ala, Habibi, what you got to do, inshallah, my advice is find a organization, a group that inshallah ta'ala can be your assistance towards loving Allah, towards increasing your faith in Allah Ta'ala, and towards guiding you to that which Allah loves, and thus to eternal bliss and successfulness of eternal paradise. Wa billahi tawfiq. Wa iyyak insha'Allah Ta'ala. Brother Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, may the Almighty Lord make us like that great Khalifa, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, Allahumma ameen, wa rahmatullah alayhi inshaAllah, wa alayka salam, wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Certain Muslims state that Allah Ta'ala is everywhere, and do not agree with the fact that Allah is above the heavens and the earth on His throne by His majesty. Does that mean that they are denying the ayats that tell us that Allah Ta'ala is on His throne? And if they are denying, where do they stand? Jazakallahu khairan wa iyyak. Basically, Brother Umar, this is a major question which really results to a major answer. But basically, inshallah, understand this. The Almighty Lord, in 7 verses of the Quran, 7 different places, He mentions the same thing repeatedly, that Ar-Rahmanu 'ala al-'arshi istawa, that the Almighty Lord rose over His throne and established His throne in a way that suits His majesty and His glory. That we understand, that we know, and that we believe in. And thus we do not delve into anything else. That is the information that was given to us. What is the information? It is clear, Allah is describing Himself. We are not describing Him. He is telling us. He is teaching us. He is describing Himself to us, saying that the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, established His throne in a way that suits His majesty, His glory. Stop. Period. Full stop. Don't delve into how, why, how does it look like, how did He do it? We do not know. We know that He told us this, and we stop at what He told us. Period. This is the path of the Salaf Salih, of the pious predecessors, of the first righteous free generations who do not err. They believed in this. They accepted this. And when they were asked about the same question that you just asked now, Barakallahu Fik, they said, مُرُوهَا بِلَا تَفْسِيرِ. Accept it without explanation, without trying to explain it in other words. Leave it. Believe in it. As Malik ibn Anas said, a man entered in the Prophet's mosque, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Malik was sitting teaching his companions. A man said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I would like to ask a question. How did Allah establish His throne? He said, what? How did Allah establish His throne? Malik said beautifully, after getting angry with this person. He goes, Al-Imanu bihi wajib. That to believe in this is mandatory, is obligatory, is compulsory. You have to believe in it, in other words. Because Allah said so. Al-Imanu bihi wajib. As-su'adu anhu bid'ah. To ask, he said, such a question is innovation. Is innovation. It's a novelty. It's haram. Then he said, Al-Kayf Ma'loom, that the question of how is known. Khalas, we know that and that's it. We do not ask how he did it, when he did it, why he did it. We have not been told this. And then he said that this, about this man, I see you as no more than an innovator. So get him out of the mosque. So they expelled him out of the mosque because of his question that he asked. So in 7 different verses in the Quran, he mentions so conspicuously, so explicitly, that he rose over his throne. How? In a way that suits his majesty and glory. We stop at that. We believe in that. To disbelieve in this is an act of, أعوذ بالله, blasphemy. Because you are denying the verse. It's an act of blasphemy. And there are many narrations that confirm this. When the slave girl was asked by the Prophet ﷺ as to where Allah is, she raised her index finger pointing towards the sky. Towards the sky, in other words, up in the heavens, above the seventh heaven. When he heard that from her and saw that from her, he said to her master who owned her, set her free, for she is a believer. For she is a believer. And this is what we have in the Sunnah, and there are many, many, many more ahadith, and many more verses, and the Lord, regarding His names, is that we believe in it. The way the Almighty Lord describes Himself in the Quran, or the way He describes Himself on the tongue of the purest tongues, of no other than Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, we believe in that. The way it was described in the Quran, and in the authentic Sunnah, without resembling them attributes, without denying those attributes, without misinterpreting those attributes, and without saying how. In other words, an attribute is mentioned, we do not say how. Allah did not tell us how, so you don't need to know how it was. All we need to know is that it was mentioned, it's authentic, bas, period. And alhamdulillah. As to those that mention this or say this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has got no attributes, like al-Mu'tadila, like al-Khawarij, like al-Ash'ira, like al-Qadariya, like al-Jibriya, like all this crap that's out there, leave them, don't bother yourself, don't argue with them, don't debate with them. You know what you got to do, you do what you got to do, and leave it at that. Wa billahi tawfiq. Could you tell us reasons why it does not make sense for Allah Ta'ala to be everywhere because they give different tafsir to back them up? Look, their tafsir is built on lies. Their tafsir is built on weaknesses. Their tafsir is not built on the Salaf, on the way the companions believed in it or understood it. So what is their tafsir? Their tafsir is weak. When you see authentic hadith or verses from the Quran as clear as light, what better tafsir do you want than that when Allah is telling you? You don't need tafsir here. You don't need tafsir. Allah is telling you that He rose over His throne in a way that suits His majesty and glory. What more explanation do you want? You don't need tafsir. When the hadith tells you that Allah is above the seventh heaven on His throne, the hadith of Rasulullah, authentic, what more do you want? Do you need tafsir of such shaykh and madhab and fulan and maulana? Who cares what maulana says? Allah is saying this. The hadith of Rasulullah is saying this. Who cares what Allah, any other balut says? With their weak derivatives and understanding. Anyway, inshallah, I'm pretty sure I've explained myself. Wa barakallahu fiqh, inshallah. My beloved brother Baz, alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Regarding your question, my Habibi, Ya Azizi, that the Christians or the non-Muslims or the people of infidelity and blasphemy and evil always attack Islam with, which is regarding Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, her marriage to Muhammad sallam at his late age. Who cares what they say? Who cares what they say? You know what the truth is. They don't want to know what the truth is. They utilize this as an attack, as an invasion. And no matter what you say to them, wallahi, no matter what you say to them, you are wasting your time. You are wasting your time. There is no benefit in talking to these people. There is no benefit in explaining this to those people, because they are summum, bukmum, umyum, deaf, dumb and blind. So bother yourself not with those people, my beloved brother, and you know the reality of it. Our beloved Prophet ﷺ is the greatest man that ever walked the face of this earth. We fully believe in that. He is the greatest man that ever lived, that ever taught, that ever became a mujahid. He was the greatest of the greatest that ever lived this earth. We do not need to make excuses for him. They can go and shove it and go and tile the ocean. Wazadakallahu khayran wa barak fika habibi baz. Just another issue regarding Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, brother, regarding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is everywhere. Yes, He is everywhere. But as Abdullah ibn Abbas, the great companion, explained the meaning of this verse, it means that He is everywhere with His knowledge. He is everywhere with His knowledge. Our souls, for example, is between His fingers. يُقَلِّبُهَا كَيْفَ يَشَاءَ. He exchanges, He plays with it as He pleases, He says. This is why we say in frustration, يَا مُقَلِّبِ الْقُلُوبِ ثَبِّتْ قَلْبِي عَلَى دِيكَ. Oh, changer of hearts, affirm, strengthen my heart on your deen. Yes, He is everywhere with His knowledge, not His essence. His essence has been described as to where He is. He is الرَّحْمَنُ عَلَى الْعَرْشِ اسْتَوَى. Can you go against this? If you do, you have committed that this verse is a lie. A'udhu billah. So just stick to the verse, stick to the hadith, and you can never go wrong, my beloved brother. Wallahi, never, Habibi. So do not listen to those Habashis or to those Sufis that say this, and so forth. Wa alayki salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mujahid. May the Almighty Lord strengthen you. and keep you firm and steadfast on this beautiful deen of light that Allah Ta'ala has recently given you. Wallahi, He has taken you from the life of darkness and placed you in the life of light. What more can one ask for? That is the greatest blessing that any person can be favored with in the life of this world. So thank the Almighty Lord. Thank Him internally and externally, implicitly and explicitly. Thank Him inwardly and outwardly, with your limbs, with your tongue, with your actions, with your heart. Thank Him day and night, as we should all be thanking Him. And thanking Him in reality means, wallahi, it means not just to say Alhamdulillah, but to physically utilize the limbs in the way that He wants you to utilize your limbs. And that is real thankfulness in fulfilling His obligations that He imposed upon you and abstaining from the prohibitions He told you to keep away from. This is the meaning of Alhamdulillah. So we ask the Almighty Lord to keep you firm, Ya Mujahid, and bless you inshallah and strengthen you on the path of the Quran and Sunnah, on the path of light. As for your question, my dear sister, I made some tattoos on my body, and even though it was before Islam, I still ask Allah to forgive me and feel physically very bad for them. And soon I am to get married, inshallah. And inshallah ta'ala you do, to a righteous, pious man, that helps you to get better Islamically. And I am so worried that every man I marry will divorce me because of the tattoos. Can you give me some advice about this? Jazakallahu khairan wa iyaki inshaAllah ta'ala. My dear sister, the past is the past. The Almighty Lord forgives and accepts the repentance of not tattoos, but shirk and kufr, which are unforgivable actions. So who can come and tell you that yet your tattoos is a problem after your Islam? There are many sheikhs that I studied with, many sheikhs that have tattoos all over their body. And Alhamdulillah, they're the most righteous as what I see, and Allah knows best in their heart, as what I see, they're the most righteous and pious men who are propagating and proclaiming the word of La ilaha illallah to thousands of Muslims out there and to thousands of people out there. And they don't care less of what people think about their tattoos, because all they care about is receiving the reward and the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala. They have made their worry one in this life. Their only worry in this life is to please Allah. That is all they worry about. So inshaAllah ta'ala, my dear sister, I do not believe that a righteous person, a pious person, after knowing that you have accepted Islam from your heart, walhamdulillah, can ever, ever rebuke you, revoke you for what you have done in the past. Your tattoos are there, alhamdulillah. InshaAllah ta'ala, what is replaced is Iman. A man looks at Iman. If that man is going to turn you away, is going to turn you away because of your tattoos, then that man is not a good man. That man is not a good man. That is my belief. Because when I marry a woman, I don't marry her because of her, what she has on her body. I marry her because choose the one who is righteous, who is pious, and indeed your hands will be saved. So I look at the heart. I look at the heart. Is this person going to train my children Islamically? Going to take care of my children Islamically? Going to help me and advise me and encourage me Islamically? If this is the person who I believe is going to do that, I will marry her. I do not look at what she's got on her body. I look at her heart, her faith. That is a righteous man. So if this person is righteous, is pious, he will not even look at those tattoos. In other words, it will be of no sort of avail to him. In other words, he would not care about those tattoos, sister Mujahid. And if he wants to decline you, or if he wants to turn you away because of these tattoos,
Alhamdulillah, Allah has tested him, and that to me, that person is not a good person. He's not a good Muslim. And he does not deserve you. He does not deserve you. Don't worry about this situation. Be strong. Be sure of yourself. Be firm. Be steadfast. Continue doing what you're doing. Your past is the past. And as I said, I know many sheikhs, wallahi, their tattoos have never ever affected them. And they are much stronger than those sheikhs, to what I've seen, that have no tattoos. So tattoo is the past. And you have shown, alhamdulillah, many, many signs of repentance, which is advice from you, as you mentioned yourself, that you feel, that you continue to ask Allah Ta'ala to forgive you, that is a sign of repentance, of a sincere repentance. And likewise, you feel physically very bad, that's a sign of remorse of what you have committed, and that is another condition of a sincere repentance. So bi fadlillahi ta'ala, what more can you ask for? Praise you, Almighty Lord, that He has taken you from darkness into light. Let those tattoos be tattoos of faith now, not tattoos of kufr. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will strengthen you. So do not let yourself be bothered. Do not let your morale or your momentum be diminished due to this evil whisper. This is a satanic whisper trying to invade, to attack you. Raise that shield of Iman. Raise it up high and say, Astaghfirullah, I am a Muslimah. The past is the past. And inshallah, those tattoos have been exchanged. From evil to goodness. Bifadlillahi ta'ala. So feel comfortable, feel relaxed. And love Allah ta'ala. For indeed you have been blessed. Wabillahi tawfiq.
ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وعليك السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته Sister Asia. Your situation is very sort of... You can't hear me? Okay. Your situation is very sort of... It's a sad situation. May the Almighty Lord guide your mother from the state of polytheism, from the state of paganism, from the state of idolatry. نسأل الله العافية. The worst of the worst. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِي. Now, basically your situation is that if you go to her house, and she is offering you the food that she is offering to that shaitan, you do not eat that food. However, if she is offering you food from the food that she eats, in the sense where from not the food that she is offering to the devil, then there's no problem in eating her food, inshallah. There is no problem in eating her food. But is it permissible to eat what she offers me to eat and drink? It's vegetarian food, containing no haram food. Like I said, as long as you are not given the food that she's offering to the devils, there is no problem. It is better not to eat that food. But if she gives you food, vegetarian, whether it's meat as well, you are allowed to eat. Not a problem. If she's a mushrik, a'udhu billah, sorry, I repeat that. If she's a mushrik, you do not eat any of the meat. If it's only vegetarian, not a problem. Because we all know that the meat that is given or served from a mushrik, a polytheist, you are not allowed to eat his meat. Because when the companions ever conquered a land that was the land of the people of the scripture, they would eat the meat that they found there. They would drink the milk that they found there. But when they conquer the land that was like from the land of the Majus, the fire worshippers, they were people of paganism. They would not touch their meat because they are not allowed to eat their meat. As for the people of the scripture, they would, whenever they conquered the land, eat their provisions that they found there. So if your mother is a mushrik, وَلْيَعَوْضُ بِاللَّهِ مَا اللَّهِ guide her, then do not eat her meat. You are allowed to eat the food that she offers if it is vegetarian food. Not a problem. If they offer some of the food, then put it back in the main pot and mix it, I would not touch it. I myself would not touch it. So inshallah ta'ala, try to keep away from that offering and that food, and try to keep away from her evil utterance. If you hear her utter this evil, walk away. Even if she's your mother, walk away. You advise her, you teach her, look, I am a Muslim. I am not allowed to hear such devilish blasphemy. If you do not be silent or keep silent, I will leave. She is not allowed to offer, she is not allowed to commit the shirk that she's committing before your very eyes. So you walk away from her. If she comes to your house and she starts doing her evil, devilish attitude, likewise, you tell her to leave. Or you tell her to be quiet, and if she does not, you tell her to leave. Because this is shirk. And the Almighty Lord, one of the things He never ever tolerates is association. So the Almighty Lord, may He inshallah alleviate your burden and make it easy for you inshallah, and guide your mother to La ilaha illallah. Wa billahi tawfiq. Sister Asiya, is that your question or private question? Okay. When you say a private question, does that mean inshallah we'll answer it some in private and not in inshallah not here? Okay then, not a problem. Allahumma ameen. May the Almighty Lord, inshallah, alleviate your burden and make it easy for you, inshallah, and take you out of this evil, evil environment that you are currently in. I can relate to your question and your situation, as there are many, many, alhamdulillah, people like you, which is sad to see. But basically, sister, what you got to do, if you see your faith being affected or annihilated almost, as you have stated, you really should leave that environment. You really should leave that environment. If your family that are surrounding you are placing you in this state where you see no exit, where you see no benefit Islamically and instead it's a detriment Islamically, then we are advised to migrate, for example, from a place that we are living to another place when we are affected Islamically. You know, why did the Prophet ﷺ command the companions to migrate to Abyssinia? Because they were persecuted. You can say the worst atrocities were perpetrated against them in Mecca. Thus the Almighty Lord commanded them to migrate to Abyssinia where no man is warned. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. So the whole reason for their migration, or in reality the whole reason of an Islamic migration, is to protect your deen, your faith, that which you hold so strongly onto. And Allah Ta'ala will examine you. So you, a person who has fallen into this predicament, you should try to find a way out. I'm not sure who you are, I'm not sure how old you are, I'm not sure of your capabilities, and Allah does not burden you beyond your capabilities, obviously, but you yourself must try to find an exit. If you, by the way you're living at home, are being bombarded in this manner, and affected in this manner, and you have no exit, you don't find yourself strong enough to release yourself from all this catastrophe that is surrounding you, and you feel that your faith is being destroyed, disparaged, mocked and laughed, annihilated, obliterated, then you should try to find an exit. An exit, because that environment for you is no good. And this is why Allah commanded people to migrate, when their faith is being affected and they cannot fulfill the obligations of Islam. When you are unable to fulfill that which Allah prescribed on you, then you may not allow, or you are not allowed to remain in that place you are at. So I advise you strongly, firstly, to try to find an exit. Now, no matter how old you are, if you have attained puberty, if you have attained maturity, if you have attained the age of accountability where you are judged, then you will be judged. Then you will be judged. But obviously according to the best of your capability. And Allah will not burden you beyond your capability. So what I advise you is to try to find someone out there that can take you in. Can take you in, can help you, can assist you, can strengthen you. Try to find some sisters that can aid you to a area or to someone that can help you. Look, inshallah, what I can do is, inshallah, this is probably a question that needs to be answered privately. So Sister Asiya, inshallah, let her, inshallah, we'll talk about this with her later and we can see her situation properly. Because it is sometimes hard when the questioner is anonymous and not unsure of where she lives and her situation, and it makes it hard for me to sort of benefit her or explain what she has to do. So inshallah, leave that for later inshallah, and we'll discuss it with her inshallah. May the Almighty Lord assist her and aid her inshallah, and assist all our brothers and sisters into that which He loves and is pleased with. وعليك السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Sister Zuleika. But basically, your mind, inshallah, is set correctly and your understanding is correct. You never, ever water your faith. Never, ever water your faith. Never compromise and never waver. Your path of Islam to those evil, filthy, scummy people. And this is exactly what they want. Now basically, alhamdulillah, Allah blessed you with niqab. Great, alhamdulillah. If you feel that it is an obligation, then you must wear it. If you are of the opinion that your niqab is obligated upon you, then you have no choice but to wear it. And you must immediately leave that college. You have no choice here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not command you to get a degree or to get a certificate, but He commanded you to worship Him. And worshiping Him is prioritized. You do not allow any evil to water what you hold so strongly, which is La ilaha illallah, with full implementation of its elements, of its conditions. So I advise you, Zuleika, that you abandon that evil. And I actually call a college in the UK or in America or in the world a college or a university that is co-ed, mingling with the other sex, as haram. I don't even see it as halal, and Allah knows best. So whether it's niqab or no niqab, if you are a person who loves Allah Ta'ala, and alhamdulillah, I can see that you do, Zuleika, you should not be in that place. You should not be in that place if it is co-ed. So leaving it, whether it's for your niqab or other, you should leave it. And as you have wrote, Tabarakallah, may Allah bless you and reward you, there is an Islamic boarding school far from where we live. I intend to enroll there if I find no closer alternative. If that Islamic boarding school is for women only, that is a great alternative. That is an excellent alternative. Even if they allow you to wear the niqab, I don't even believe, if it's co-ed, that you should be there. We got to understand something. Don't be brainwashed. Don't be misled. To go to a mixed college or mixed university is not from the Islamic attitude, nor from its ethics or morals. We should not mix with the other sex by going to their schools or educational institutions. You know, subhanAllah, I cannot see anyone who mixes in that environment being or becoming stronger in Islam, because there's going to be an effect on you. You are weak as a human being. You are definitely weak. And in Islam, this type of mingling is not acceptable, not allowed. Even if some scholars have said it is allowed, that is wrong. If you derive the evidences from the Quran and Sunnah, you will see that this is unacceptable. And there's so much proof out there. You know, Ali ibn Abi Talib used to say to the companions, to his companions, to his friends, in other words, he goes, "What is the matter with you? Are you people cuckold?" He used to call out, "Are you people cuckold? You allow your wives to mix in the markets where men is walking?" He said, "SubhanAllah, look at the situation." This is Ali ibn Abi Talib, the fourth caliph. He used to say, "Are you men cuckold?" In other words, you do not care about your wives? You do not feel jealousy about your wives? Allowing them to mix in the markets where men is walking? So imagine Ali ibn Abi Talib saw the situation today, where in the same class you could be taught, you could be sitting next to guys, nudity, where sisters, where ladies are, for example, half naked. Guys that are a'udhu billah on kufr, and the way they dress and talk and this and that. This is not an Islamic environment, an Islamic atmosphere. No one can justify this. No one. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا كُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. So I advise you, my dear sister Zuleika, that you abandon, if it's co-ed, again, if it's mingling,
you abandon it regardless. And tabarakAllah, you've mentioned an excellent alternative, a beautiful substitute, which is an Islamic boarding school. If that caters for women only, Allahu Akbar, what more of an education is better than that?
You cannot hear me? Am I breaking up? Am I heard by everyone else? Zulaika, can you hear me? Alhamdulillah. As to repeat the whole question again, or the whole answer again, it may take a little bit of time. Look, basically, Sister Zulaika, I advise you that you abandon that university, you leave that place, you remain with your niqab, you do not water your faith, you do not waver your faith, you do not dilute it with evil. Do not dilute it with evil. Instead, strengthen it with iman. Strengthen it with Islam. So inshaAllah ta'ala, may the Almighty God bless you and place you in a place which He loves and He is pleased with. Wa billahi tawfiq. I hope inshaAllah you understood me and the voice was clear to you. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, regarding the prayer itself, scholars have differed whether he's a Muslim, whether he's a kafir, whether he's a major sinner, what is he? Basically, there are many ahadith that signify that the person who abandons prayer out of procrastination, in other words, laziness, does or is on the brink of destruction. And we have a hadith in the Tirmidhi, our authentic narration. We have a hadith in Muslim, an authentic narration that mentions that the covenant between us and them, which is between the Muslims and non-Muslims, is the prayer. فَمَنْ تَدَقَهَا فَقَدْ كَفَرْ. Whoever leaves it, whoever abandons it, has disbelieved. And this is what we have in the Sunnah. And there are many evidences that warn us in the most grave and severe ways about the abandoning of prayer. And we know that the companions, as mentioned by Abdullah ibn Shaqiq, the great Tabi'i, that they saw nothing as being more kufr than the abandoning of prayer. So basically, we will inshaAllah ta'ala leave it at that. We will not define as what Al-Hanabila say, and Al-Hanabila, as you said, do say that the person who leaves prayer out of laziness is a kafir. That is their opinion. And they have their evidences, which is very strong. They go to the extent as saying that a person who does not pray, don't wash him, don't shroud him, don't pray over him, when he dies, throw him out in the desert. Let him rot, they say. Let him rot. That is their statement. And that is the madhab of Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Hanbal. Madhab al-Hanabila, rahmatullah alayhim jami'an. And this is the current position held by the majority of scholars in Saudi Arabia. Al-Ulama, the scholars of Saudi Arabia. However, let us not forget the other saying by the majority of scholars, that say that the person who leaves prayer out of procrastination, out of laziness, is only a major sinner. They believe this. That is their opinion. And they say that you must lock this person up. Who abandons prayer. This is the majority of scholars' statement. If you see a person who does not pray, they say imprison him, incarcerate him. And if he continues to abandon prayer, then his punishment is to be executed. Capital punishment, executed. But to them, to the majority of scholars, he does not die as a kafir. He dies as a major sinner. So you got to understand You got to distinguish between the two sayings here. In the madhab al-Hanabila, they say that he dies as a kafir if he dies on that path. While the majority of scholars hold the opinion that the person who does not pray, he must be incarcerated. If he still continues to abandon prayer, he must be executed as a means of punishment. However, to them, he does not die as a kafir. He dies as a major sinner. So, what results when he dies? To the majority of scholars, they wash him, they shroud him, they pray over him, because they still consider him a Muslim. In contrary to the saying of Al-Hanabila. And in the end of the day, I continue, or I derive from all this, or I say to you, it is a very, very dangerous thing where your faith, your Islam is questionable. And you are on the brink of destruction. As Shaykh al-Islam Ahmad ibn Abdul Halim ibn Taymiyyah mentions, rahmatullah alayhi, in his beautiful book Al-Fatawa, after mentioning all the sayings regarding the one who lays prayer, he mentions the sayings, he mentions the evidences he himself withheld, to my knowledge, from deriving or saying his opinion. Because in reality, it is a very dangerous thing for the person who does not pray, for wallahi, he is on the brink of destruction. And as we all know, on the Day of Judgment, the first thing that you will be questioned about is what? Is salat, is prayer. If your prayer is good, the hadith says, all your actions are good. If your prayer is no good, all your actions are no good. So in reality, where is a person in this life with no prayer? Where is he? A'udhu billah. A'udhu billah. Wa ayyaki, Sister Zulaika, my dear Almighty Lord, inshaAllah, make those tears that drop from your eyes, your Islamic pure eyes, inshaAllah, for His sake, and tears that are no other than the reference of fear in Him, the love for Him, my dear Almighty Lord, inshaAllah, reward you and place you in that which is firm and strong and steadfast, and that which is not diluted, or that which is watered with evil, and a'udhu billahi min dhalik. And wa iyyaki wa zadakum Allahu khayran insha'Allah wa athabiki wa tawbi wa ja'alik. I was actually supposed to only be for 30 minutes, and I just looked at my time for the first time, and it's been 1 hour and 40 minutes. 1 hour and 40 minutes. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا كُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Inshallah, we'll have one more question. We'll end it there, inshallah ta'ala. And we will be back, inshallah, on Wednesday night, بإذن الخالق عز وجل. And we'll continue, inshallah, you know, just entertaining ourselves and with you guys, inshallah, to that which Allah loves, inshallah ta'ala. See, subhanAllah, you know, when you're enjoying yourself talking about that which Allah loves and that which Allah does not like, you know, you enjoy your time. It becomes precious. It becomes something that you don't sort of feel a burden. You don't feel hard. You don't feel sort of pressured or stressed out about. You know, how beautiful is Islam? And you, subhanAllah, wallahi, wallahi, brothers and sisters, it's a light of gold. It's a light of faith. It's so beautiful, wallahi. And you know, as we speak now, we see that the angels are enveloping all of us, all of us. You know, in your homes, you are surrounded as you are next to your computer with angels who are so obedient to their Lord. And they tell Allah Ta'ala that these people are talking about you, Ya Allah. And He says, what are they talking about? And He knows what we are talking about. Allahu Akbar. And He knows what we are talking about. And He says to the angels, tell them that I have forgiven them. Tell them that I have forgiven them. Allahu Akbar. What a beautiful deen. And what a beautiful creator. How can someone be so heedless,
so negligent, so forgetful of Allah. Honestly, my brothers and sisters, honestly, isn't that a sick, diseased heart? In Alhamdulillah, you are among those who are capable to sit and listen to Islam, to be advised Islamically, to be admonished Islamically, to be able to sit and restrain yourself from that evil, wicked invasion, that whisper of the devil who is trying to pull you away from this in order to destroy you. And destroy you. So, walillahi alhamd. Thank Allah Ta'ala for this blessing He has blessed upon you. Wallahi, my beloved brothers and sisters, it is a blessing. So make sure you thank the Almighty Lord.
Khair, inshaAllah ta'ala. Sorry about that delay. I had an issue I had to sort of attend quickly. But basically, inshaAllah ta'ala, now scholar 19, now inshaAllah ta'ala, we'll leave it at that. It's far beyond our time. And may the Almighty Lord, inshaAllah, remember all of us, inshaAllah, when we are making our dua, inshaAllah, and accept our dua, and forgive us all, inshaAllah ta'ala. So inshaAllah ta'ala, our next, inshaAllah, session is on Wednesday, bi-Ibn Khaliq Azza wa Jal. So I ask Allah Ta'ala to, inshaAllah, envelop you all with His love, mercy, His affection, and His forgiveness in this blessed month of forgiveness. And just a quick reminder, make sure that you make your utmost ability in these last blessed nights of this month. Make it the best. Make your worship to Barakallah the strongest, and tie that belt around your waist, meaning the belt of worship. If you are married, then get up with your wife, make sure she does her prayers, make sure you do your prayers. My brothers in Islam, if you are capable, if you are able to go to do i'tikaf,
please don't allow yourself not to. Sisters, if you have no children, likewise, can go to do i'tikaf, and there is a mosque that caters, likewise. Try and attend that which caters for you as well. And it is sunnah for you to go to i'tikaf. But for my brothers in Islam, try your utmost not to let this blessing slip from your very hands before your eyes. So I ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us, insha'Allah, eternal salvation, eternal bliss, eternal, insha'Allah Ta'ala, successfulness, and to forgive our shortcomings. وَأَكُولُ مَا تَسْمَعُونَ وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.